How many of you have never met me before? You've never met me before, never heard me preach before. Man, that's like almost everybody. That's awesome. I'm really glad that I get to meet some new friends this week. We're going to have a great time together. And I want you just to jump in, just like Brother Stephen just said, just jump in and buy in this whole time. There's going to be some great things that we're going to accomplish. I love to speak to teens. I preach every year. I'll probably preach about 15 to 20 youth conferences or youth camps, and been all across the country and different places around the world preaching to young people. I'm the baby of my family. There are six kids. I'm the youngest of six. How many are the babies of the family in here? Any babies? All right. Listen, the babies of the family. How many of you are the oldest? You're the oldest in your family. Okay, we don't like you. You can put your hands down. And I just want to just tell you real quick, on behalf of all the babies in the room, you're not our dad and you're not our mom. So all the oldest kids always think that they're in charge. You're not in charge. And the babies of the family are always told that they're spoiled. Babies of the family are not spoiled. I can tell you right now on authority, they're not spoiled. The babies of the family are actually the smartest ones in the family. And there's a reason for that, because the babies of the family have learned all the stupid things that you've done, and we've learned from that. You know, the oldest kid, he throws a rock through the window, he gets a spanking. The second kid throws a rock through a window, he gets a spanking. By the time he gets to the baby, we know what's going to happen. I'm going to throw a rock through this window, it's going to get broken, and I'm going to blame it on one of the other kids, because they've already done it before. And there's no way that mom's going to think it was me, right? And so it's just super smart. We just blame it on you. You've already got a track record. And, you know, and I would just say this too. You know, in baby's defense, everybody says that babies are spoiled and that we don't get as many spankings. And there's a reason for that. Mom and dad were just tired of spanking you. And by the time they got to us, they were like, look, you know what? We already had, you're the best kid we've got. And by the way, you know how you can tell the baby is the best one in the family? Because if you weren't, they would have had more kids. So they had the first one, and they're like, you know, that was okay. We did pretty good. But we need a better one. And they had another one. And then as it got down, they finally got to the baby, and they're like, it's it. It's the one. It's the best one we've had. We're going to stop it right there. So I'm just saying, so I'm the baby of six. And I'm the baby by a long ways. My mom and dad had a 13-year-old, a 12-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 10-year-old. My mom was crazy. And then they had a 7-year-old. So they had all these kids, and then they were done. 13 to 7, and they were done having kids. And my mom went to the doctor, and she said, hey, we're done having kids. And he said, no, you're not. You got one more coming. And my mom started crying. She's like, And this was 1973. I'm 51 years old, 1973. And the doctor saw my mom cry. And my mom said, the doctor said, do you want to keep him? Because that was 1973 when Roe v. Wade passed. So my mom could have legally aborted me. And so the doctor said, do you want to keep it? And my mom said, of course I want to keep it. And then she regretted that later. But she wished she would have done something. But anyway, so I'm the baby of six, and then I have my wife and I, my wife Michelle, her and I have been married for 28 years, and we have three beautiful girls. We have Deanna, Brianna, and Juliana, and we didn't plan on doing that. First of all, we were going to have all boys, so my wife wanted a house full of boys. She wanted five boys. God gave us three girls, which is actually an equal exchange. Three girls cost way more than five boys. So, you know, all the makeup that we bought through the years and all the, I don't know why makeup tutorials are always the same way. Like, you know, hey guys. And then today I'm going to show you how to do this little shimmer and glow or whatever. And then, so you take this and you put it on this little sponge and you dab, 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 throw the sponge away. I'm like, no, you do not throw that sponge away. That was $35. Get it out of the trash can. Put it back on there where you were using that tomorrow, you weirdo. But anyway, we were going to have boys. And then, so we didn't find out. Our first one was born. We found out in the labor room, we found out we had a girl. So my wife had already picked out, if it was going to be a boy, it was going to be named after me, Dean, and it was going to be a little junior, but we had a little girl, so my wife had a feminine name for Dean picked out, so we had Deanna. So Deanna was our first, and then when our second daughter came, we didn't know if we were going to have a boy or a girl, so when we had her, we were like, oh man, we got another girl, so what are we going to do? And we didn't really know, and then our nurse was like, well, what's your oldest daughter's name? We're like, well, her name's Deanna. Oh, have you ever thought about Brianna? And we, well, yeah, well, that, yeah. And then, so we had to put something on the paper, and so we went ahead with Brianna. And so we decided Deanna and Brianna, and it was like there was no reason and rhyme for that. And then we had our third baby, and it was a girl, and listen, you can't have Deanna, Brianna, and Stephanie. You can't, that kid's going to have a serious complex. So we had to go with Deanna, Brianna, Juliana. And so that's our three girls. It was a mistake to name them rhyming names like that. It was so hard to get them to come to, you know, whoever. You just say Anna and they all come running. But we finally got our boy, Santa Anna. And so we're excited. I'm just kidding. No, we don't have Santa Anna. But anyway, so I've got three girls. And then my oldest daughter's married and her husband, they work on a church staff in St. Louis. They have our first grandbaby, a little boy. And then she's expecting her second one is a little girl. And then my middle daughter, Brianna, her and her husband live in Montana. And they just had their first baby. His name is Bennett Dean. And it's they gave him my middle name. But Bennett was born with Down syndrome. And he had major heart defects. So last Monday, about 10 days ago, he went through a 9-hour open heart surgery. And he's doing great. And I'll show you some pictures later. I'll have to show you pictures of little Bennett. He's the coolest little dude ever. And so we're excited about that. But my youngest daughter's 20. She's single, ready to mingle. So if you're looking to be in the ministry, or you just want to love God, and you're looking for, just talk to me about it, and I'll show you some pictures. We'll see if you have enough money. But so my dad was a pastor. I was born into a pastor's home. I was actually the first one out of the six kids. I was the first one born into a Christian home. My mom and dad, I'll tell you their story later in the week, but my mom and dad had a very rough life, got saved later in life. And then I was born into a Christian home. And then after a little while, my dad was on church staff in Denver, and then he went and started a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, when I was 2 years old. And so I was raised in church. I got saved when I was 5 years old. How many of you got saved when you were really little? Okay. How many of you ever doubted it since then? Okay. You can be honest. All right. How many of you ever really doubted your salvation? We're going to talk about that later in the week too, Lord willing. But I went through I got saved at five, and then I went through some serious process of doubt as I got to be into my preteens and then into my teen years. And I want to just tell you something. If you don't know, you won't grow. But you can know. Amen. And so anyway, we're going to deal with doubt, Lord willing, later in the week. But I got it settled. But I was five when I got saved. God called me to preach. And just all my life, I have just been in church. And I'm so thankful that I was just dumb enough to listen to my parents and willing to just follow the Lord. If I had I'm 51 years old. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give every one of them to Jesus. It has been the best life. It is so much fun to serve the Lord. And so I'm looking forward to this week. I want to get to know you, want you to get to know me. I've been praying for you. I didn't even know you, but I've been praying for you, and I'm looking forward to it. We're going to have a great time. Listen, just trust me. This whole time we're together, I like to laugh. I like to talk. And so we're going to hang out, and we're going to have a great time. Let's look at the book of Ruth, all right? So the book of Ruth. How many of you would say, I know kind of the whole story of the book of Ruth? I kind of already know the general idea. Raise your hand way up if you already kind of know the whole general idea, all right? So I'm not going to tell the whole story of the book of Ruth, but we're going to get into a few things about this book, and I'm going to show you where we're going to go in just a minute. But look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, the book of Ruth, we don't know specifically when and what judge was in charge. But it was during the time Israel had come across Jordan. They went into Canaan. They conquered in Canaan. The walls of Jericho came down. They went and conquered. But remember, they would not drive out the Canaanites. Then they could not drive out the Canaanites. And then they were the children of Israel were in a place where they were constantly overrun by the enemies. And then God would have to raise up a judge. Gideon would come in, or Samson would come. God would bring up a judge. And the people would, he would deliver the people. They would do good. Then they would go back into their idol worship, and they would go back into their sin, and the nation would go back. And every man was doing that which is right in their own eyes, and the judge would have to come and deliver them. Then they would go back in their sin. Sometime during that whole period of judges, which was many, many years in Israel's history, during that time there was a man by the name of Elimelech. And what happened at some point in that time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And then look at verse 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, I'm going to just be really boring for just a second, but I think you're going to understand this. So the name Bethlehem, Judah is the tribe. Bethlehem is the city. But Bethlehem in the Bible, does anybody know what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread, right? So they're in Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there's a famine. So there's no bread in the house of bread. All right, then there's a man by the name of Elimelech. We're going to see him in just a minute. Verse 1, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, the house of bread, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, Moab, they were an enemy of God's people, but they were related to God's people. If you remember how Moab came into existence, Moab was one of the two boys that was born to Lot. When Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah under the fire and brimstone, and he fled into the mountains with his daughters, some unthinkable things happened in that story, and there was two babies born. One of them was Ammon, and one of them was Moab. Now, you remember, the Moabites were a cursed people. In fact, I want you to just take your Bible for just a second. This is really important. Look over at Deuteronomy. Just mark your finger in the book of Ruth and run back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and look at verse number 3. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 3. When they were about to go into Canaan, God was giving and rehearsing the law with Moses. And he said, now Moses, when the children of Israel go back into that land, and I give you the land of Canaan, there's a couple things I want you to understand. Verse number 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. He said, now listen, Moses, this is important. An Ammonite and a Moabite who come to live in Israel, they cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. In other words, they cannot have an inheritance in the land. They can live there as strangers, maybe. They can live there as sojourners and as aliens and foreigners, but they cannot own property. They cannot come to the temple necessarily to work or to the tabernacle to worship. They do not have part and inheritance in the land. And they can't have an inheritance in that land until their 10th generation. Now, I don't know how far back into your family you can think. I can go back into my family about 4 generations. I kind of know some of our genealogies about 4 generations. Now, my parents, their parents, and their parents' parents, and that's about where it stops. 10 generations is a long time. And God said the Moabites and the Ammonites cannot have any kind of an inheritance or a place in that land until 10 generations. Now, the reason for that is because they were a cursed people. They were born in a very sinful way with Lot. They were a wild people. They would not give passage to the children of Israel when they were on their way to Canaan. They would not help their own kinsmen. And so God said, fine, they're against God. They're away from God. They're people who are corrupt and they're idolaters. And they will not help when I've asked for help. Therefore, they have no place in this land. This is the land of promise for my people. They have no place here until 10 generations. And this is where, when the famine happened in Bethlehem, when there was no food, no bread in the house of bread, this guy decides he's going to take his family to sojourn in that land. So look at verse number 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Now his name means, my God is king. All right, everybody say that with me. Elimelech means? Okay, so my God is king is living in the house of bread where there ain't no bread. And so he goes to Moab, the cursed place. My God is king, and he's got his wife. His wife's name is Naomi. Now everybody knows what Naomi means. Naomi means pleasant. All right, everybody say that. Naomi means? Okay, so here's my God is king. Here's his pleasant wife. They're living in the house of bread. Everything's good in the hood. They've got two boys. The first boy, his name is Mahlon. Mahlon's name means sick. And not like, ooh, that car is sick. It's like, that dude just puked in the back seat sick. So that is Mahlon. Mahlon means sick. All right, so Mahlon means? Naomi means? Elimelech means? Okay, let's get it together. Elimelech means? Naomi is? Mahlon is? And then they have a brother named Kilian. And Kilian, his name means whining. Now, if there's anything worse than a sick kid, it's a whining kid. There is nothing like having a sick kid. Man, I remember one time, my middle daughter, Brianna, when she was 7 years old, she woke up one morning. I was sitting on the couch. I was drinking my coffee. Brianna came walking down in her little nightgown, her little morning hair, a little crust in her eyes, and she looked at me, and she smiled and went, bleh, and she just puked everywhere. And I'm like, what in the world? So we cleaned that up, and it was like everything that we had eaten last night, but it hadn't digested, right? So we kind of cleaned everything up. There was like whole broccoli or whatever in there. And so I'm like, Brianna, do you even chew? Look at this stuff. But so the next morning, I'm sitting on the couch, reading my Bible, drinking a cup of coffee. Brianna comes down the hallway. She looks at me, and she throws up again. And this happened for the next 21 days. She was in Children's Hospital. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And we had a kid who didn't have a fever. She wasn't showing any other signs of illness. She was just this little tiny kid who every time she would eat, 24 hours later, she would throw it up. And I remember one morning in the hospital, we woke up and there were 7 heads of different gastrointestinal, neuro doctor, the guy was over infectious diseases. And they're all standing at Brianna's bed reading her charts, and they're all just like, we have no idea what's wrong with her. So anyway, I went to the health food store, and my girls had jumped in a pond, and I thought, you know what, I bet she got a parasite. And so I went to this little health food store, and I asked the lady, do you have anything that kills parasites? She said, yeah, we got this tea. I took her over, I put some tea, I made her drink a glass of that tea. The stuff was nasty, but I will tell you something, she didn't throw up again, and she hasn't thrown up since. And she has nothing left in her intestines after that tea. No, I'm just kidding. She's good. But there's nothing worse than having a kid who's sick except for having a kid who's whining. I had 3 daughters, and I had a rule in my house. You can ask me anything, but no whining. There's just nothing worse than, why do we have to? Anybody know a whiner? Anybody know somebody who's a whiner that's just always whining? Just always whining, like, why? It's so hot. Why do we have to do that? Why? And listen. So here's, you got to understand the story. So here's my God is king. He's driving with his pleasant wife in the house of bread, but there's no bread. There's nothing to eat. And the kid in the back seat who's been sick and throwing up now has not had food in several days. So sick kid is no longer throwing up. He's just dry heaving. Ugh, there's nothing coming out. That's the worst part of being sick is when you throw up and there ain't nothing left to come up and your body's just like, I don't care. This pancreas, it's got to go. And it just, I got to get that out of me, whatever it is. And so he's just back there dry heaving. And then Mahlon, you know, Kilian's just sitting there like, oh, I liked it better when he was puking. The dry heaving is just driving me. Like, when are we going to ever eat so he can puke normally again? And so finally, my God is king and just had it. And pleasant was no longer pleasant. And they just took the next exit to Moab and they out of here. We're going to go get something to eat. We're going to the Golden Corral in Moab and we're going to go to the all you can eat and we're going to get it on. And so they did. They went down there. Now, you know the story. They get down there. The boys end up marrying girls. They married a girl named Orpah, married a girl named Ruth. And then through the process of time, Elimelech died in Moab. And then eventually, Mahlon dies. And then Kilian dies. And so now you have three widows. You have Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, three widows, all grieving. And Ruth looks at these, or Naomi looks at her daughters-in-laws, and she says to them, I don't have any more sons. I'm not going to get married and give you any more sons. So I'm releasing you from your marriage to our family. You go home to your families and back to your people and back to your gods, and I'm going back home. And so she turns to go, and Orpah leaves and goes home. Now you understand, she's going back to gods that they worship that require human sacrifice. I never know what happened. We never know what happens to Orpah, but she left. But Ruth hangs on to Naomi and she said, No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. And in real true sense, this is a New Testament kind of soteriology. This is a salvation experience where Ruth says, I am turning from idols to the true God of Israel. I'm going with you. And she goes by faith with Naomi. Now listen, they have nothing. They have no husband. They have no caretakers. They have nobody to watch over them. They're just going back, and she's going by faith. And notice what happens when she goes by faith. In chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? Okay, so what always follows faith? Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, when we put our faith, God reciprocates with grace. Amen. I put my faith in Him. God gives me His unlimited favor. It's something I did not deserve. Nothing that I merited. Nothing that I earned. I just trusted, and God pours out grace. So Naomi goes back home, and Ruth says, I'm going gleaning. Now listen, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have a Social Security office. They didn't have a place where they could go get food stamps or anything like that. If they wanted to eat, she was going to have to go out to where they were harvesting, and as the harvesters were going, God had put a provision in His law that as you're harvesting, anything that falls on the ground, you have to leave it there. And by the way, that's really hard for a Jew to do. If you know about Jews, they are very tight. We have Jews in our family, and I will tell you something. They saw that, and they're like, oh, I don't want to leave that there. But they had to leave it on the ground so that the widows and the poor could come behind them and pick up the things they dropped. And I will just tell you something. They were very careful not to drop much. So gleaning was a very lean way to work. You were going to go out, and you were going to work hard, bend over, picking up little leftover scraps of barley, anything that you could get. And you could put a whole day in a field and maybe have enough barley at the end of the day for a meal. It was very backbreaking, hard, tedious work to be in that field picking up the pieces. But she said, I'm going out to find grace. The Bible says in verse number 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field of the reapers after, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. I mean, it just so happened. She didn't know the area. She didn't know who all was who. She just so happened that the part of the field that she came to was Boaz's field. Now, who was Boaz? Boaz was a wealthy man. And not only was he a wealthy man, he was a kinsman. He was in the family. He was kin to Elimelech. And so Naomi sends Ruth out. Ruth goes looking for faith and grace. Just God give me favor, and it just so happens when you're walking by faith in God's grace, it just so happens you get in the part of the field that God designs, and she's in Boaz's field, and she's out there picking up. Now, Boaz had been in town. Watch verse 4. And Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, and the Lord bless thee. And then Boaz said to his servant that was said of the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, let me tell you what happened. He comes from town. He gets out of the chariot, and God just records a general greeting. He sees all of his men working. He goes, hey, Lord bless you guys. They're out there working hard. Lord bless you guys. They're like, yeah, Lord be with you, boss. And as he's walking, he stops. And we read the Bible really fast, and we read it like he said, hey, Lord bless you. Yeah, Lord be with you. Hey, whose damsel is this? No, that's not what he said. He said, Lord bless you guys. They said, Lord be with you, boss. And then he stopped and he called his head reaper over. He said, come here. Whose damsel is this? Like, who's this? Hey, who is this girl? And his head reaper is a little bit taken back by that. And he says, boss, verse number 6, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. I mean, you really can't bring out more worse things in a person. This is the Moabitess woman that came back with Naomi, who's bitter now. And they came out of the country of Moab. I mean, he's emphasizing, hey, this is a Moabite. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now let me tell you this. He hadn't told the young men that before, but he was telling the young men that right now. He said, hey, come here. He said, I want you to understand something, sister. Don't leave my field. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go glean anywhere else. You can stay right here. And I've already charged the young men not to touch you. And he was letting all the young men know, do not touch her. And if you're thirsty, you can just go get something out of their glass and you drink it. Do you understand what that was like to be a Jewish man and have a Moabite woman put her Moabitish lips on your in your glass? Now listen, this was not, and all these guys are wondering, what in the world? Boaz has lost his ever-loving mind. Now, stay with me. This is a really weird way to for two people to meet. The first question Boaz asked her is, hearest thou not, my daughter? It's like, hey, how's your hearing? And then look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. Then she fell on her face. This was not a great first moment, right? Hey, how's your hearing? It's good. I hear great, but I don't walk so good. But she falls on her face. She bows down to the ground. And she says unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the day the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Watch this. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. He said, Ruth, listen, I'll tell you why I'm doing this. Because I've heard what you did. I heard how you turned your back on idols and you came here with your mother-in-law and you stayed true and you've taken the God of Israel and you have come to trust under Him and to abide under His wings. You have let God put you under His wings. And because of that, Ruth, I know, and by the way, this is the only woman in the Bible that was called a virtuous woman. In chapter 3, he's going to call her, I know thou art a virtuous woman. He said, I know that you have turned your back on idols. You're no longer living the Moabitish life. You've come to this. These are now your people. This is your God. You've put yourself under His care. And God, if I'm going to eat, and God, if I'm going to have anything, you're going to have to put me under your wings. And because of that, Ruth, I'm going to have grace on you and favor on you. Well, the end of this story very quickly is she goes home. And when she goes home with a bunch of stuff. Well, first of all, I just got to hustle through this really fast. Boaz says, get up, and I want you to come to my house for lunch. So he basically, after he asked her how her hearing was and she fell down, he asked her on a date. And so she came over to his house on a date. So she comes to the house. It's in the text. She comes to the house. And I love this, verse 14, at mealtime, he says to her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Have you ever been to one of those fancy restaurants where they put like the oil and the stuff on there and you take the bread and you dip it in, right? Anybody ever? That's a Mediterranean type thing. It's a, and so it's a Middle Eastern kind of thing, but it wasn't a Moabite thing. And I don't think Ruth really liked it. He said, here, dip that morsel of bread in that oil and vinegar and eat that. Man, it's really good. And I think she tried it and was like, it's not really the Moabitish taste. But so he decided to abandon the fancy and just go with something simple on the first date. Look what he did. She sat beside the reapers, so they were chaperoned. That was good. They sat beside the reapers, and she reached her, and she didn't like that. So what did he do? He had to reach around the reapers, and he reached her some parched corn. I like Boaz, man. He had a fancy meal set. She didn't really like it. So he just backed up, and he went simple, and he just gave her popcorn. And listen, those are the best dates. The best dates are when you don't have to get all fancy and go out. You just get some popcorn, a good movie, and kind of cuddle on the couch. My wife and I, we've always loved those dates. And we just, you know, and that's all. Those are always really romantic until you get one of the little kernels kind of spot welded on the back of your tongue. And you're just like, hey, how you? You know? But so they're having a great time eating popcorn. And they're having a wonderful thing. And so when she got up and she left to go back to glean, Boaz gets the head reaper and he says, come here. Verse number 15. He said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He said, here's what I want you to do. When you get back, she had already left. He said, when you get back in the field, wherever you've put up your barley, you let her come and get what you've already gathered. And then he said, you just get some guys up on the wagon and just throw handfuls down on purpose and let her have it. Let me tell you something. Young people, you listen to me. When you're walking by faith and you're following God and you've put your life under His wings to trust, let me tell you, God's grace just starts being poured out in handfuls. Listen, you might at one point, you're just kind of bent down trying to pick up the pieces of your life, just trusting God. But there's going to come a point where God just starts throwing down handfuls of purpose on your life. Hey, God's been good to you. Has not God been good to you? I look at my life and I think how good God has been to me in my life. Yes, I've had some burdens and trials and troubles, but I want to tell you, there has been handfuls of purpose of God's grace thrown into my life. Can you see Ruth when she gets back out there? She didn't know they had that conversation. She's out there picking up, and all of a sudden, they just start bombarding her with barley. She comes home, and she's got this huge load of barley, and she comes home, and Naomi says, where have you been gleaning? And she said, and the Bible says that she just told her mother-in-law all that happened. And I mean, she's like a teenage girl. She's like, let me tell you something. I went down to this guy's house. I didn't even know where I was. I was just on this field. And I'm just out there and I'm like, just picking this stuff up. And all of a sudden this guy walks up. He's like, hey, can you hear me? And I'm like, yeah. And then I fell down and I was really embarrassed. And he's like, no, come here. I want you to come to my house. And he took me up there to lunch. And I tried this oil. Ugh, it was not that good. But then he gave me some popcorn. It was like, oh man, it was real buttery. And it was good. And it was awesome. I got spot welded, but I got it out, and it was kind of embarrassing. But then I left, and when I left, I got back on the field, and I'm picking up stuff, and all of a sudden these guys are like chucking stuff at me, and I mean I got all this stuff, and Naomi's like, hey, catch your breath. What was the guy's name? His name was Boaz, and she's like, oh my goodness. And then Naomi sang a great little song, "We in the money, we in the money," because he knew Boaz loved her. Now, here's the whole message, and I'm done. Now, I want you to hear this right now, because I'm going to walk you right through this in chapter 3. I'm going to give you, in the next few minutes, I want to give you how to draw close to Jesus. Now, if we're going to do anything this week, listen to me. If we're going to do anything this week, we better get close to Jesus. Now, understand something right now. Ruth, the Bible has gone to lengths to show us that Ruth has done nothing to deserve this favor. She's done nothing to deserve the favor. And by the way, neither did you. The moment you trusted Christ and you just said, I'm going His way, and you trusted Him and you believed in Him, God gave you of His grace. And you've had all this wonderful favor simply by faith. But listen to me, there is so much more than just having the barley that you can pick up and the goodness of God that you can pick up and the gleanness. You have much more than redemption. Listen to me, you can have relationship. And young people, this week, what I want to do these next couple of days is I want us to enter in and learn to draw close to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just knowing more about Him and just learning more about His Word. I'm talking about learning Him and hearing His Word and drawing close to Jesus Christ. And this is what Naomi is going to help Ruth to do. Now, Naomi doesn't know it. Naomi's bitter. She has an ulterior motive. But the Old Testament was written for our learning. And in this story, what we were really going to see is we're going to see a recipe of drawing close to Jesus. Now, if you don't know the whole story, Ruth is a picture of you. You're the Moabite. You're from the accursed place. You have no... Listen, we were strangers from the commonwealth and the blessings and covenants of Israel. We were strangers and foreigners. We were alienated from the life of God. We were without covenants. We were without promises. And we were without hope. But God sent Jesus in. And Jesus, by His blood and through the death of His cross, has brought us in and made us come nigh. Listen, it's all by faith and by God's grace. We're the Moabite. We're coming in. Now, Ruth is a picture of you. But I want to tell you something. Boaz is a picture of Christ. And in the story, he is the kinsman who is going to redeem. Now, he's a wonderful picture of Christ, and we're going to see this in the end of this story, because Boaz is actually going to become poor so that through his poverty, she could be made rich. And Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that you could be made rich. We're going to see that in just a minute, but I want to show you Naomi sits her down in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Watch this. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee?" And by the way, young people, this is where rest is really found in the Christian life. Rest in the Christian life is not just in being saved. Rest in the Christian life is being in relationship and intimacy with Christ. I'm going to find rest for you. It's going to be well with you. You listen to me. I know a lot of people who are saved, but they have no rest in their soul. They have no peace in their minds. They're always in anxiousness and in franticness, and they've learned, and they're learning. They're podcasting and they're YouTubing, and I don't mind all of that, but they're listening to preaching and sermons and reading, and they're growing in their knowledge, but they're never getting close to Jesus. They're learning more about Him, but they're not learning of Him. By the way, Jesus did not say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn about me." No, He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. My burden my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, Jesus wants you to come and learn of Him. "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them." I want to ask you a question tonight, or this morning, or this afternoon. How close are you to Jesus? Do you know Him? Do you hear His voice? I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about something. Somebody said, "Have you ever heard Jesus speak audibly?" No, I've heard Him speak louder than that. When He's dealing with you in your heart and speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking His Word, do you hear His voice? How do you get close? Watch what she said. Verse number 2. "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." They were going down to that threshing floor. They're putting all that barley they had picked up. And they're going to go down there and they're going to beat it with these brooms. They're going to throw it up in these fans. They're going to fan it. And the chaff is going to drive away. The barley is going to fall. And they're going to harvest it into these great piles so they can make their meal. They're down there working at the threshing floor. And she said in verse number 3, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man till he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Young people, now listen to me. I'm going to tell you right now, God's way, the Bible way, for you to get close to Jesus. I think one of the great problems that we have in our modern day American Christianity is we have so much information and yet so little relationship. We have information but no intimacy.
to really know Him.
Paul said when he met Jesus, he asked two questions when he met Christ. Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul spent the rest of his ministry and the rest of his life trying to answer those two questions. Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do? Who are you, Lord? And he pursued Him, and he pursued Him, and he pursued Him, and he learned of Him, and he did His will. Even when he was in prison in Rome, writing to the church of Philippi, Paul just put his quill down and said, oh, that I may know Him. Peter, when he was writing his last epistle, wrote these words, and he signed off before he went to a cross to die upside down. He wrote, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him? Do you have an intimacy with Christ? Here it is. Number one, here's how you get to know Him. Verse number three, she said, wash thyself. Every believer desires more than redemption. He longs in your soul. There's a longing for relationship. But if you're going to have a relationship, you have to pursue Him. Seek and ye shall find. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, many of us, we've spent more time on our knees and we've torn up our bedrooms and our houses looking for our cell phone or a remote control. We spent more time on our knees looking for a phone than we have looking for the Lord. And if you're going to find Him, seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Listen, He loves you. He's throwing handfuls of purpose. He already has set His love on you. But are you pursuing Him? Ruth was told here, go down to that floor and wash yourself therefore. Now, number one, I want to say this. If you're going to get close to Jesus, number one, you have to be clean. You have to be clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the God. Listen, already having these promises, let us get clean before God. I want to ask you, are you clean? Is there anything in your life that you're keeping back from God? Is there anything that you're not willing to let go of? Is there any part of your life, any besetting sin, anything in your soul, in your life that you're not willing to let Him take it into cleanse it? And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I was telling my wife, she came to bring me lunch the other day, and I was sitting at a table in our cafeteria at the church, and she walked in, and she goes, oh man, look at the dust. And the sunlight was coming in the window and shining on the table. She said, look how dirty this table is. And I said, you know, you'd have never seen that dust without that sunlight. You see, the closer people who say, well, yeah, I don't have any really bad sins in my life. Let me tell you something. You start walking in the light, you'll start seeing more about you. The more you walk with Him, the more you'll see of you, and you'll get clean before God. Now, young people, listen to me. There's only two ways that a person can be clean before God. And number one is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Now look, that happens one time and one time only, and that happens at salvation. When you get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But watch this. In the Old Testament, there was the altar. When you came into the temple, there was the altar where you made blood sacrifice. But right behind it, there was the laver. And the laver was a place of washing. It had a mirror in it. And you washed your hands, you washed your face, you washed your feet. Then when you went into the tent, you lit the candlestick and you ate the showbread and you lit the altar of incense. When the priest came back out, he didn't come back out to the altar where the blood was. He came back out to the laver where the water was. And Jesus said, listen, once you've been washed in the blood, that's once and for all. You're saved. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're born again. But wait a minute, listen. But Jesus said in John 15:3, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, we are washed by the washing of water by the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen to me. We as believers have two ways of being clean. We get clean by the blood of Christ. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You can be washed in the blood if you're not saved. But wait a minute. After you get saved, you get into the word of God. You look into the law of liberty. You look into this mirror and you see yourself and you let the word of God cleanse you. You walk in the light and you get clean. Are you clean today? If you want to get close to Jesus, it's going to require you to come clean. Wash yourself. Number two, she said in verse number three, wash thyself therefore. And then she said, and anoint thee. You not only need to be clean, but you need to be consecrated. What does that mean? It means to be anointed. It means to be set apart. In the East, in these days, Eastern brides would perfume themselves so that they would be, there's a Hebrew word for this, but it just simply means nice to be near. You know, when you didn't have showers, you know, they didn't have a hot shower. You're out there in that hot Mediterranean sun in the Middle East over there, and you're working. Let me tell you something. She had been out there gleaning. She had worked up a stench. And she said, go down and get clean, and then anoint thee. Put some perfume on. And so you be nice to be near. Listen to me, young people. The anointing that we have is the anointing of the Holy One. We have the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to be filled with the Spirit, but we're to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You say, what is this anointing? The Holy Spirit comes and anoints your life. Well, what does that mean? What does that smell like? I'll tell you what it smells like. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. Listen to this. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit brings a fragrance into your life that makes you have a sweet smelling savor like Christ. Listen, my wife and I, when we first started dating, she had this perfume that she used to wear. It was called Realities. Man, she'd put that thing on, and I'd lose my mind. And they don't make it anymore. But I smelled something here a few months ago. I was at a department store, and I was looking for some perfume for my wife. And I smelled something that was very similar. And as soon as I smelled it, it took me right back to the first time we went on that first date. I want to tell you something. When you come into the presence of Christ, watch, and you're clean, and you have the fragrance of Christ, he smells that. He said, man, that smells like home. And the Lord draws close to that. You need to be anointed. Are you filled with the Spirit today? Are you walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit today? You'll never be close to Christ unless you're clean and consecrated. Number three, watch it. She said, go and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Now listen, she said, I want you to go get clothed in the right clothes. Now what was she talking about? All day long, Ruth had been out gleaning. She had been out gleaning in the fields. Now listen, she had to wear certain garments that gave her a right to glean. She had on her widow garments. She had garments of mourning on. She had her widow garments, which was a license for her to glean. But Naomi said, don't you go down there and get close to Boaz in those widow garments. You need to go change your garments and put on some wedding garments. Go change your clothes. Young people, listen to me. I want to tell you why many people are not close to Christ. When we come to Him, most of the time we come to Him, we are in mourning. We are in sorrow. We are in need. We are gleaning. We're trying to pick up pieces. Many times the only time people pray is when they're in trouble and they come with the oh God prayers, and those are wonderful, and I'm glad we can come to God in a time of need. But I want to tell you, there are some times, young people, when the Bible says, like it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance from our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now listen, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I want to tell you, there is a time, most of the time we should come before the Lord with singing and into His gates with praise, and we ought to come in the beauty of His holiness. That, hey, when's the last time you just got before God and you said, Lord Jesus, I'm not coming to ask anything. I'm not coming with an agenda. I'm not coming with anything I need. I'm just coming here because I want to glorify Your holy name. I want to thank You for being the bread of life and the anchor of the soul. Thank You for being Jehovah. Thank You for being the provider. Thank You for being my shepherd. Thank you for being the water of life. Thank You for giving me all that You've given me. I have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. I have the joy of the Lord. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I want to glorify You for just being who You are. You are the rock. You are the sword. You are the spear. You are the staff. You're the wonderful, mighty God. When's the last time you just came and just praised Him for who He is? I think sometimes we need to put away our widow garments and come in with our wedding garments and just praise His holy name. When's the last, listen to me. After you've had a good confession session, you need to have a worship session. Get clean and then just worship His holy name. Just praise Him. I think sometimes we come before the Lord and we're not clothed in the right garments. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Hey, listen! Ruth had to put off the garments of sorrow and put on the garments of happiness and joy and come before Him with expectancy. Listen, young people, learn to worship Jesus. If you want to get close, be clean, be consecrated, be clothed in the right garments. And I'll say this lastly. You're going to have to be fully committed. Naomi said to Ruth, mark where he lies. Go in when he lies down, uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now don't read anything from 2024 perverted America. Don't read anything perverse into this story. There were families there. There were children there. This was not a perverted thing. What this was in the custom is she was coming and she was putting herself at his feet. When she uncovered his feet, she laid down at his feet. And what she was saying was, she was saying, I am fully surrendered to you. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Now, don't you think for a minute you're ever going to get close to Jesus Christ if you come into His presence with your will and your way. There is no wonder, more wonderful place in all the world than at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember what Boaz said to her earlier? He said, hey, you know what? You've turned your back on idols. You've come here and you've put yourself under the wings of the Lord. This is exactly what she was doing with Boaz. She was putting herself, she uncovered his feet. She was putting herself down. Now listen, if he took that garment and threw that garment over her, what he was saying is, I'm bringing you in to my inheritance. I'm bringing you in so that now I am your Lord and all that is mine is now yours. You're not just a servant, you're my bride. You belong to me and all that I have is yours. She was fully committed. Now I want to close with this and I'm done. Watch this, chapter 4. I'll tell you this very quickly. She comes back home, and when she gets home, Naomi asks her a question. She says to her, hey, Ruth, who art thou? Now, how many of you believe that Naomi knew who Ruth was? She wasn't like, hey, who are you? She was saying, hey, who are you? Are you Ruth or are you Mrs. Boaz? Who are you? And she shows her all the barley, and she says, this is what he did. So I went in there. I was washed. I was clean. I had my clothes on. I got in there. Oh my God, there he was. I tipped it over. I uncovered his feet. There they were. I lay down. I'm like, hey, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. He like threw his blanket over me. Then he gave me all this barley. And then she's like, okay, hold on. She said, now, you sit down and don't do anything. The man will not rest until he has finished it. Now, what did he have to finish? According to the law, don't miss this part. There was something called the law of the kinsman redeemer. So if Elimelech died, Naomi was a widow, if Elimelech had a kinsman, that kinsman could, if he was willing to do it and he was able to do it, he's wealthy enough to do it, he could buy everything that was Elimelech's. He would own all of his land and his property. He would have Naomi. He would have Ruth. He would have everything that belonged to that family that would all be under his care. He would take ownership of that. He could redeem it. But he had to be willing, he had to be able. But here was the problem. There was another kinsman that was in the way. He was closer to this. So Boaz had to go down to the courthouse and get the other kinsman and say, hey, look, you're in line. You're able to, you know, you're able to redeem all that is our brother Elimelech if you want. And the guy's like, yeah, I want to do that. Well, Boaz is like, oh man, I can't let this guy do that. The guy's like, yeah, I'll take it. Yeah, I'll do it. And he goes, okay, well, time out. I mean, Boaz was a smooth businessman. He's like, time out, hang on, before you make the final decision and sign the papers, let me just remind you that if you get everything that belongs to Elimelech, it comes with a Moabitess woman and a bitter mother-in-law. And it's in chapter 4. The guy goes, I'm out. And here's what he said. He said, I'm out. And here's what he said. Chapter 4, look at it very quickly. Watch what he says. Verse number 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. I cannot redeem it. And as soon as he said that, Boaz just took his shoe off. Now that's kind of a weird thing, but it was the custom. He's like, okay, done. I got it. Here's my shoe. I got it. And he buys it. Now, I don't know why he had to take off his shoe other than Jesus bought our redemption by having his heel bruised and crushing the serpent's head. I don't know, but let me tell you something. He takes the shoe and he goes in and he sits down with the elders of Israel and he makes the covenant. I'm going to redeem all of that. But here's the problem. Why did the other guy not want it? It was going to mar his inheritance. The other guy knew that the moment he inherited and redeemed a Moabite, his family would lose their inheritance in the land for 10 generations. So he didn't want it. So he said no. Boaz said, I'll do it. Boaz, who was rich, yet for Ruth's sake became poor, that through his poverty, she might be made rich. Now let me show you how God does things through Jesus' redemption. As soon as he marries her, he believes and knows he's out for 10 generations. But God let Boaz and Ruth have a baby. And when they had a baby, watch what happened. In verse number 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women her neighbors gave it a name and said, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is of his father Jesse, the father of David. Now watch what really happened here. I'm going to show you something. The moment that Boaz took Ruth, watch what happened in verse 14. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, they didn't know what they were talking about, but back up one more time. Back up to verse number 11. And all the people that were in the gate when Boaz redeemed her said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman. Now, all these witnesses established it. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. These witnesses established this. They said, let the Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be thou famous in Bethlehem. Now, watch this. Here's the key to the whole story. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord gave unto this young woman. And here's what they did. The moment that Boaz and Ruth got married, the witnesses and elders in Israel, they gave a blessing to their house, and they put them under the blessing of Phares. Phares goes all the way back to Judah in Genesis chapter 38. Judah took Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and she had twins, Phares and Zerah. And God blessed the house of Perez. A boy that was born in a really bad way, exactly like Moab. God blessed the house of Perez. So when Boaz willingly lays down his inheritance because he loves Ruth, let me show you what God did. God in that redemption put them under the blessing of Perez. The book of Ruth is the most beautiful love story in the Bible. And God ends it with a genealogy. Watch this genealogy. Verse number 18. Now the generations of Perez, whose house are they under the blessing of? Perez. And God's going to show us the house of the generations of Perez. Everybody say Perez 1. Perez begot Hezron 2. Hezron begot Ram 3. Ram begot Abinadab 4. Abinadab begot Nashon 5. Nashon begot Salmon 6. Salmon begot Boaz 7. And Boaz begot Obed 8. And Obed begot Jesse 9. And Jesse begot David 10. And God said, that's the house I'm going to put my son in. And God brought Jesus Christ through that family. Let me tell you something. Whenever you get close to Jesus, you get intimate with Christ, let me tell you what comes from that. He comes from that. Christ is seen in you. Paul, I thought you were doing all these great things. No, I'm crucified. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Young people, listen to me. This week, we got to just get close to Jesus. Get clean. Have a life consecrated by the Holy Spirit of God. Put on some garments of praise and salvation. Come before His praise, His gates with praise and thanksgiving. And then just put yourself at His feet, fully commit and say, Lord, whatever You tell me to do, I'll do it. And you'll have such an intimate walk with Christ, and Christ will be formed in you. Let's get close to Jesus this week. Lord, thank You for this first session. I pray that this would be a challenge to all of us, Lord, that we would be close to Jesus this week. Lord, let us enter in, draw close into that fellowship with Christ. Lord, do a work in these young people that only You can do. And Jesus, let me just say, thank You for emptying Yourself so that You could redeem us. And then through that, we get all the riches of God. What a joy it is to know You. May we truly have that fellowship this week. In Jesus' name, amen.